Turn to Exodus chapter number 22. It's good to see everybody today. Exodus chapter 22, we're going to be getting back into our series in Exodus here. And so meet me in Exodus 22. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse number 28, "Thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people." Today, we're going to look from verses 29 to 31. And I had some trouble deciding what to title this, and I'm one of those, I kind of get hung up on a title, and maybe that's silly, but there's so many things. There's three main things in here that I wanted to convey. I went with "Obey Without Delay" because that's right in verse 29 there, right at the beginning. And I always like a title taken out of the text, but I could have just as easily called it this: "Giving God Our First." I could also have titled it "Giving God Our Best." All right, and so we're going to look at those ideas: obey without delay, giving God our first. Giving, you know, maybe I should do subtitles. Then I could include all of that. I don't know. Exodus 22. If you're in verse 29, if you'll stand with me, we're going to stand for the honor of reading God's word. Just sing, we'll not sing these three verses. If you want to, go ahead. We'll say these. I'll read these, and then we'll get into it. Verse 29. "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that your spirit would just have full control of the service, have full control of your word here and your preacher. I pray that you give me the words to say, Lord, and help me to just focus and have a clarity, Lord, of what you'd have me to speak this morning. Lord, the truth that's here in this text is simple, Lord, but it's so meaningful. And so I pray that we'd get it. Lord, help us to hear it. Lord, help us to have open arms, to hear, open ears, rather, to hear what your word has to say. And Lord, help us to have the courage to apply it to our lives. Lord, I do know that it'll make a difference. Lord, we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we'll start with this. The Bible says in verse 29, "Thou shalt not delay to offer." And if you remember what's going on in the life of Israel, they're there at Mount Sinai and they're getting all these laws. They've gotten the Ten Commandments. The Lord's giving them what we've called diverse laws and ordinances. The last couple of chapters are just how to apply some of those, the Ten Commandments, how to apply the laws, what do they look like? And the Lord's giving them all this instruction, and he's sprinkled in just a whole lot of different things that they need to be paying attention to. And then he says in verse 29, don't delay. Don't delay in your obedience. Without delay. Without delay means we're not going to wait. We're not going to pass time. We're not going to think about it. We're just going to obey. Now, if we go back in Moses' history a bit, we'll recall a story. And then as I'm kind of studying out these verses, I couldn't help but to think about Exodus chapter 4. So turn with me back to Exodus chapter 4, and I'm going to show you where Moses learned this lesson of what it means to obey quickly in Exodus chapter number 4. I'll turn back there with you as well. But if we go back in Exodus 4, we find that Moses is he's having this argument with God. God's been telling him, and again, I preached all through this, so you're welcome. Well, I won't preach through it again, but he's having this conversation with God. God says, "Go, I want you to go. You're gonna be the one I use to help Israel come out of Egypt, and I'm going to use you." And so Moses says, "You know, I'm not eloquent of speech. You remember, I can't talk. How are you going to choose me?" And he goes through all of these different excuses. At some point, though, he gets over the excuses and he goes. And if we look at Exodus chapter number 4 there in verse 18, it says this. Oh, I'm on the wrong chapter. Here we go. Verse 18. "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." So now Moses has finally made up his mind. He's going to go. And so he's going back to Egypt. He's going to confront the Pharaoh. So he's doing what God's asking him to do, right? I mean, he's heading that way. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go and return to Egypt. All the men are dead which sought thy life. So Moses took his wife and his sons and sat them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And that if thou wilt refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So Moses has a message from God. He's supposed to go and he's going to tell Pharaoh, rather, hey, let my people go or I'll slay your firstborn. That's the message Moses has for Pharaoh. And by the way, we've preached all through it. That's exactly what happened, right? He didn't let the people go and God slayed his firstborn. And so he's got this message and he's got a commandment from the Lord and he's heading that way. In fact, if we were down to just skip down to verse 27, if we didn't read verses 24 through 26, we would think, well, everything went just fine because God gives him the instruction. God gives him the message. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So the story really continues in verse 27. Here's the problem. Verses 24, 25, and 26 do exist. And notice what it says here. I mean, just think that God's telling Moses what to do. Moses, it seems, is being obedient and he's got the message. He's heading that way. And all of a sudden we read in verse 24, it came to pass, by the way, in the end that the Lord met him, that's met Moses, and sought to kill him. Now you think, what is going on here? Why? You know, God's asked Moses to go and Moses is going. He's got his wife and his children. He's heading that way and they're heading towards where they're supposed to go. And all of a sudden God meets him in the way and is going to kill him. Well, it gives us some instruction here. It gives us a little bit of information. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now listen, I don't have time to go back and re-preach. If you want to listen to that, a few months ago I preached First Things First out of Exodus 4. And you can go look at that message and I'll explain all what's going on with that. But here's the deal. God had instructed Moses, as he had all Israel, to circumcise their boys on the eighth day. That's what they're supposed to do. That was a commandment that he gave. And Moses had not done that. He had not obeyed in that. And so they're going along. And essentially, this is the message. Hey, Moses, before you go and serve me, you've got to be obedient to me. And you haven't been obedient with your son because you have not circumcised him. And so first things first, Moses, be obedient. Then you can go serve. That's really the idea of that text. And you might think, well, in Moses' defense, he's like, hey, I've been kind of busy. Right? Things have been kind of hectic here, Lord, but I didn't have time. I was going to get around to it, right? Have you ever said that to God? God, I was going to get around to that. That's kind of where Moses may be. And I brought out three truths from that passage. Number one, what God thinks is important is important. Because you might think, well, what's the big deal? Not circumcising your boy on the eighth day. Here's all I know. God told him to do it. And if God told him to do it and God thought it was important, then it was important. And therefore, when he disobeyed, it was important to God. So what God thinks is important is important. Secondly, I said this, incomplete obedience is disobedience. And so while Moses was marching toward the Pharaoh, he was obedient in carrying the message, and he was doing some things right. He wasn't doing everything right. And incomplete obedience is disobedience. The third thing I said about that text is that when we're disobedient to God, it hinders our walk with God. Moses was never going to go and do what God wanted him to do until he corrected that. And so when we're stuck in sin and God's got us caught in incomplete obedience, we're not doing what God wants us to do. Yes, maybe we're doing some things, but we're not doing other things that he wants us to do. It'll just stop us in our tracks in our Christian life. It'll stop our walk forward. But as I think about the message today in Exodus 22 and these verses that we're looking at today, and then it brought my mind back to this, I learned another truth about our obedience, and is this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Moses might have said in his heart, I was going to get around to it. Right? It's like when your wife says, hey, Are you ever going to finish that project? And you say, hey, I already told you I would do it. You don't have to remind me every month. Y'all okay? Y'all needed some coffee or something? I thought that was pretty good. No? Okay. I'm going to keep trying. Maybe by the time I retire from the ministry, I'll have told a good joke. Let's see. No, delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, just think about it. Think about this. this doesn't work with our children. Go clean your room. I'll get around to it, Mom. Is Mom going to say, all right, cool. Have some fruit snacks as well? No, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Well, let me say this. When God has given us clear instructions, it is our immediate duty to comply and obey. When He's given us clear instructions, it is our immediate duty to comply and obey. Let me say this, and you may not ever hear a preacher say this again. There are some things you just don't have to pray about. You say, well, that sounds really bad. Hey, kid, go clean your room. I'll pray about it, Mom. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to read a passage. You know, your kids would rather read a passage of the Bible than clean the room sometimes, you know. I'll pray about it. No, that wouldn't fly at home. As a dad, I'm kind of smart. I'll say, I'll give you something to pray about, right? No, that won't work. That won't work with Mom and Dad. But how many times do we know what God wants from our lives, and somehow or another we've gotten this spiritualized answer, well, you know what, God, I'm going to pray about that. But if God is clear and He's instructed, there's just some things. I mean, listen, the Bible tells us to take everything in prayer. I understand there's so many areas of life we need to bathe in prayer, big decisions, different things going on in your life we need to pray about, but there's some things you just don't have to pray about. No, God's just told you, and now it's just time to obey. You don't have to, okay, God, I understand what you're saying, but I think I need to work that all out in my prayer life, and then I'll get around to it. Let me give you the simplest example, the example of salvation. What does the Bible really say about salvation? I'll do my best to shorten this up, but the Bible says this, we're all sinners, right? He just says that, we're all sinners. No one has to pray about whether or not they're a sinner. No, it just says we're all sinners. Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, our sin has a price and a penalty. It's just what the Bible says. Our sin has separated us from God. There's a price, there's a penalty. And then Jesus died and rose again to save sinners, right? Romans 5:8, John 3:16, name your verse. Titus 3:5, we're saved by Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. The fact that He came to this earth, He paid for our sins on the cross, He rose from the dead to give us life, that is the way that we get to heaven. And so we are sinners, there is a penalty for our sin, and Jesus has paid the penalty. Those are the facts of the gospel. Those are the facts. The question is this, how then do we take the facts of the gospel and apply those to our lives? Because here's what I understand. When Jesus was on the cross, He was dying for the sins, the Bible says, of the whole world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Another scripture says He paid for the sins of every man. And so Jesus was dying on the cross for every man. We're all sinners, every man. Every man then has that punishment looming over their head, that eternity in hell that awaits them for their sin. Those are the facts. Jesus came, He died for the sins of every man. So why doesn't just every man go to heaven? Can I tell you? It's because some have obeyed and some haven't. You say, what are you getting into? Some kind of work salvation situation? Oh, no, absolutely not. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says about us obeying the gospel. Romans chapter number 10. You say, how do we apply those facts of the gospel? Because there's a lot of people that believe Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead. But the Bible tells us the devils know and believe that. Right? They understand that. They knew who Jesus was. Probably better than we do. And they saw Him. They witnessed Him die. And they witnessed Him rise from the dead. They know the gospel very well. So how do we, just the fact of knowing the gospel does not save us, how do we apply it? Well, Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So in other words, I have to take the facts and the message that I've been given, and I have to do something with it in that I have to believe it, and then I have to confess to God my sin. I have to come to Him, ask Him to forgive me, ask Him to save me. So it's not just that God died for all the sins of the whole world and therefore everyone's eventually going to go to heaven. No, it's only those who have obeyed the gospel. You say, you keep using that phrase. Well, yeah, if you're in Romans 10, this passage about confessing with the mouth, believing in thine heart, and then it talks about how we have to hear the word of God and how shall we hear without a preacher, etc. Go down to verse, I think it's like 16, 17. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everyone has accepted Christ as their Savior. Not everyone has said, okay, God, I'll give up my way and I choose you. Not everyone has come to God and said, I am a sinner. I believe you've died in my place and I am asking you to forgive me of my sins. Not everyone's done that. And the Bible says, if you haven't done that, you haven't been obedient to the gospel. You haven't obeyed the gospel. Well, I don't do anything to obey the gospel other than just believe what God did for me and receive him as my Savior. But lost man is confronted by the word of God on salvation. Let me ask you this. If somebody here knows they're not saved, they've heard the word of truth, they've heard that they're a sinner, they've heard there's a penalty, they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let's just say for a second they understand all of that. Is there really any praying that needs to be done at that point? Or should they just obey? I've done this with my children. I know there's situations where people just aren't ready. They're holding on to things. They have reservations. But the reality of it is the sooner they get saved, the better, right? Without delay. And I know when, you know, our kids are growing up, they get to that point where they start to understand some of the gospel message. And all of a sudden, it's not just something they're hearing in Sunday school, but they're like, oh, wait, they were talking to me that whole time? They're saying, I actually need to do this just because my dad's a preacher. I still have to be saved. Especially if I'm your dad. But anyway, yeah, you know, you need to be saved. So they'll start understanding that. And I just remember these excruciating conversations with my kids where I'm like, do you understand this? Yeah, I understand. You understand this? Yeah, I understand. Are you ready to, do you want to ask him to save you? No. And you're like, what? Why not? Did you not say you understood? And there's a thing with kids, that there's a spirit of conviction that they have to have, okay? You got to look for that, because I can talk anyone into a prayer. There has to be a spirit of conviction that they need to be saved. And listen, I tell you, they come to you when it's time. Not that we shouldn't be teaching them, instructing them, helping them, encouraging them. We should. But at least with I've got three kids. Two of them are saved. The other one is in that phase right now. And the other two, at some point after some of those conversations, they came to me and they said, I need to be saved. All right, so that's the idea of, God, he died. He rose from the dead. He instructs all men everywhere to repent. The question is, have you obeyed the gospel? Obey without delay. It's clearly God's will that all men be saved. That means if you're sitting here breathing, listening to me with your ears, that God wants you to be saved. That is his will. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only that, not only is it God's will that every man be saved, it's God's will that everyone be saved now. There's an immediate obedience required. For those who know the facts of the gospel and have understood that they're a sinner, there's an immediate obedience required. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why is it that God compels man to respond to the gospel immediately? It's because we don't know that we have anything but the immediate. We don't know that we have this afternoon. We don't know that we have tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know those things. And so once we know that what God wants from us, we're supposed to respond then. It's his will. His will is immediate. It's an immediate matter. And salvation is simply a matter of obedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Jesus is in 2 Thessalonians 1. He's coming back to rule and reign on this earth. And it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Well, why do they know not God? Listen to what it says. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? In that chapter, Peter's talking about dealing with being tried and being persecuted, even when you're doing what's right. And he's saying this, there's going to be judgment that's come. And when judgment comes, it begins at the house of God. But just imagine what it must be like for those that obey not the gospel. He's referring to those that haven't chosen Christ. So in the case of salvation, we would see this, that here's the admonition: obey without delay. If you know you're not saved today, you know you haven't trusted Christ, you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, you're not sure that heaven is your home, I'm telling you as a preacher, obey without delay. Believe the gospel and choose Christ today, right now. Waiting is foolish. You don't need to pray about it. Church member, there's some things here, and I want to get to the point here. For those of us that are saved, you know, there's some things you just don't have to pray about. When God points out sin in your life and tells you to stop, you don't have to pray about that one. Well, God, I might get that thing right. Let me pray about that a little. And what are we saying when we say, I'm going to pray about it? Sometimes we're actually praying. Sometimes it means I'm just putting this off. I'm going to have to pray about that for a while. In fact, I joke with my wife whenever she asks me to do something. I'll say, well, let me pray about that. Because she knows what that answer means. It means I ain't doing it, pretty much. I'll pray about that. But when God confronts us with sin or avoiding sin or cleaning up our lives, all the don'ts in the scripture, when he confronts us with those, it's just this. Here's what God said. Stop. There's no need to pray about it. Just obey. And obey now. There's things that are dues that are in the Christian life that we don't really have to pray about. There's things that God has given us clarity on. He's given us commandment, just clear black and white commandments in the scripture. Church attendance. A preacher, I'll pray about coming to church. Why? Why would you do that? He's told you to come. It's really just black and white. Hebrews 10:25. A host of other passages. No, it's in there. There's no need to pray about it. It's just, and by the way, if you do pray about it, you know what the answer is? It's what God already instructed. No, just come. Let me see. I wrote a few things down. Giving. No, we're just told to give. I'm just going to pray about giving. We're going to talk about giving a little bit this morning because it's in our text here. I'm going to pray about giving. There's not a whole lot you got to pray about. It's a command. It's a command from the scriptures. Witnessing. Well, I don't know. That's just really not me. I'll pray about it. You know, he says, go ye into all the world. He doesn't say pray about going into all the world. Reading my Bible. Have you read your Bible this week? Well, I'm going to pray about that. It's like I'm doing a lot of praying. You'd be a real spiritual person. Here's some things, though. Here's some struggles. Okay, let me get down to some things. How about this? Forgiving. Do you know forgiveness is a commandment in the scriptures? Well, I got to pray about forgiving that person. Why? Well, you don't know what they did. No, I don't. Do you know what we did to Jesus? I don't think I understand, but he forgave me. And he tells me, as I've forgiven you, so you forgive them. It's just a commandment, forgive. It's not something we got to pray about. Trusting God. Stepping out on faith. All those spiritual things. There's so many things that we delay our obedience when we know this is exactly what God wants me to do. So firstly this morning, if God has given instruction, is our immediate duty to obey, period. So obedience. It's not just doing it. It's doing it promptly when God wants us to. Secondly then, we are to give to God first. So go back to our text here. We're to give God our first. That's how I wanted to word that. We're to give God our first. Exodus 22, look in verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer, what? The first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. So he's talking about the grape juice, the olive oil, the things that they were reaping in the harvest. The first things that come, you're to offer them to me. The firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. You're to dedicate that firstborn to the Lord. Then he says, and likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen, with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam, and on the eighth day thou shalt give it to me. He says, the firstlings of the flock, you're bringing them for a sacrifice. The first fruits. If you look up the word first fruits, it's one word in the King James Bible. If you look up the word first fruits, you're going to find that that verse is used over and over and over and over and over again. And they were instructed to give to God their first. Just imagine, he mentioned crops, children, livestock. Just imagine you've worked for a harvest, you've planted, they didn't have irrigation back then. So you've planted, you've prayed for rain. You've come in, you've cleaned out the weeds, you've babied the field, you've done all that you can. And all of a sudden there comes a harvest and you're able to get some grapes, you're able to get some olives, you're able to get some wheat, whatever it is. And he's saying, and you just imagine how proud you'd be when you got those first few fruits out of the garden, right? You just got those first few things and you're thinking, man, this is going to be so nice. I remember my wife and I tried to garden a few years ago. It was a failed effort, but I tried to grow jalapenos, and I remember, like, I got like 2 jalapenos all year, but it was like when that first jalapeno came, I was just so proud. It was about this big. I was so proud. Oh, yes. And God says, that first one, I want you to give it to me. Lord, what if there's not any more that come? Oh, don't worry about it. Just give me the first one. That's what he's asking the children of Israel. The first, you're going to give to me first. A few things to keep in mind, and then I'll dig down on this just a little bit. First of all, God owns it all anyway. He really does. We say that. I don't know that we understand it. He really does own it all. I mean, he created all things for him, and all things are created by him and for him, Colossians says. I mean, he owns everything. That means everything is his. The money in my bank account is his. The clothes on my back are his. The food on my table at home are his. By the way, those children that are under my care are his. And the family that he's given me and the vehicle that he's given me, it's all his anyway. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of life. I mean, everything that we have is just something that God has lent to us. It's all his anyway. And then we have a problem giving back the little bitty portion that he asked us to give. But we're commanded in the scriptures to give, and we're to give out of what, not just what we've worked so hard for, but what God has blessed us with. You say, well, no, I've worked really hard for those things. Yeah, God gave you the body, the energy, the breath, the heartbeat. I mean, everything is his. Realize it. It's all his. He's given you everything that you have. And he says, no, you just need to give back to me, and you need to give me the first. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. To honor means to give importance and priority and weight to. We are to give God the first. This is a message not about just giving money-wise, but money helps us to understand. We all know how to deal with money. I'm gonna open a picture here that I took. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, posted this last night, and I'm thinking about my message, and he said this. You can sing all you want about how you love Jesus. You can have crocodile tears, which I don't really know what that is. But anyway, crocodile tears in your eyes. But the consecration that doesn't reach your purse has not reached your heart. And he's right. You know where we understand? I mean, really, truly, you know where we understand what we value and what we don't? We can look back to the checkbook. I mean, just very simply, that's where we can go and look. It's something that's tangible. So this principle here, it doesn't just apply to financial giving, as we'll see by the end of the message. It applies to all aspects of life. We're supposed to give God the first. But speaking of money, what is the tithe? Because the tithe is instructed all throughout the scriptures. And in grace giving in the New Testament, the tithe is supposed to be the beginning point of that. So what's the tithe? Tithe means 10%. When I was a kid, my dad would give me $3 a week allowance, and I was basically rich. I would save that up for like 6 weeks and I'd go buy something. I mean, it was great. But he would also, because my dad knows that I was a knucklehead and wouldn't do it myself, he also gave me 3 dimes with the $3. And I know that's not exactly how it's supposed to work. But it does help me to understand a principle. God gave me everything anyway. He gives me the tithe I'm supposed to give back to him. And so my dad taught me this principle very early, and I'll never forget it. It was 3 $1 bills and 3 dimes. Because I was too young to know what 10% meant. And he said, this is 10% of this. This is what you put in the offering plate. And so every week I'd go and I'd put my 3 dimes in the offering plate. And it started there. Then when I was about 15, I got my first job. And my dad said, I'll allow you to have a job as long as you tithe. And my dad actually, he required that I tithe my 10%. And he also required that I put 10% in savings account. So I was already starting out with 80. I'm thankful for my dad, let me tell you. Because right there, before I ever had any money at all, he was teaching me this principle, you give God what's first, the tithe. And first is the key. You see, I'm not bragging about myself. I shouldn't be a pastor if I don't give, okay? Can we just be clear on that? I shouldn't be a pastor if I don't give, and I'm supposed to be an example for the church. So I think this is okay to share. I've never struggled giving God the first 10% because I was taught at a young age, this is what you're supposed to do. So when we get married and we're approaching our budget, you know what we did? We said, okay, here's how much we make. There's 10%. There, that's gone. There's our giving to missions. That's gone. Here's what we put in savings. That's gone. Now we got to figure out how to live on the rest. That's what it means to give first. See, most people, when they approach their budget, they go in there and they say, well, I've got the house payment and I've got groceries and I've got the car payment and I've got my hunting budget, which is right up there with the car payment for me. And then I've got all the other budget items, and I get down to the end and it's like, okay, now whatever's left, I can give God a little. I can't give him all of that, but I can give him a little of that. You see the problem with this? By the time I get down to the end of that budget, I don't even know what 10% is anymore. He says, no, give me what's first. You say, well, if I give him the first, will any more come? I've been married 41 years. Some of you have. You've been married 41 years? Raise your hand. Oh, never mind. Oh, right here, Miss Bodie. Good job. All right. Congratulations. I was worried. Oh, Miss Denise. All right. Oh, amen. 44. Wow. That's tremendous. I meant to say I've been alive 41 years. I've never missed a meal. I've never missed a bill. God has always provided. When we moved here a couple of years ago, we moved here and, you know, the church helped us out with moving expenses. And I'm very thankful for that. But there's always a lot of expense moving, you know, like more than you really can quantify. And we got here and it was real cold, real cold. And all of a sudden, my whole family's coats were insufficient. We were in Austin. We didn't need a coat. And so I had to go buy everyone coats and I had to go buy everyone gloves and I had to buy boots for everybody. And I was the only one that had anything because I hunt. So I had like all the cold weather stuff. My whole family's freezing. So we go buy the coats and the hats and the gloves. We get all the winter gear. And, you know, I mean, it costs a lot of money. And you know, we're trusting God. We're just going to give. We're going to do what's right. And we're giving. And I'm telling you, I went out to the mailbox one day, right out here, this little mailbox. I went out here and I opened the mailbox. And there was an envelope in there from a man named Stan Mathis. And I hadn't talked to Stan Mathis in years, maybe 3 years. I hadn't talked to him. And I didn't even know that he knew I was here. I have no idea how he got my address. Inside there was a letter saying, we're so proud of you and you're serving the Lord and we're grateful for you and we just want you to have this. And there's a check for $1,000. That's what God does when you put him first. And I could stand up here and you don't even want me to. I could stand up here for the rest of the day and give you example after example after example. I'm telling you, every single thing I own is by the grace of God. He's given it all to me. I'm just trying to give him a little bit of what he gave me. Just be obedient. And as I give, it's like he turns around and gives me more and more than I deserve, so much so that sometimes it's embarrassing what we have. He's blessed us. And he keeps blessing us. Why? Because he says, no, if you'll do what I've commanded you to do, see, prove me. See, if I won't just open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and he does it. Has there ever been times where I was like, okay, how are we going to pay this bill? Sure. But I've always been able to pay it. Now, we should have a financial planning class over here on the side real quick. If we spend outside of our means, there will be consequences. In other words, I can't go run my credit card up on all the fun stuff and then say, God, help me. You know, there's a thing about, no, live within your means. There's all these biblical principles. But I'm telling you, if you just obey him and give him what's first. And I know there's a lot of preachers who they shy away from preaching on giving. But what they're doing is they're robbing their people of the blessings that would come if their people would just understand that God blesses a giver. Well, that preacher's he just wants to line his pocketbooks. I don't know any good preachers that are lining their pocketbooks. But I do know this, if the church is obedient to the command of God to tithe, the church will want for nothing. If we could ever see a church where every member is giving the way God wanted them to give, I believe we'd be able to blow the doors off this town. Because everything we do costs money. We go to a ball game, we understand everything there costs money, so we'll pay hundreds of dollars for the ticket and $19 for a hot dog. But we come to church and think, we just prayed about these lights and they came on. I'm being a little smart aleck now. Let me get back to the... I'm just telling you this. God will bless if you just give him first. Lastly, and I think maybe the most important point is we are to give God that which is best. All right, look back in our text, Exodus 22 here. In the text, you're going to see there's three types of stuff here. Okay, there's three types of stuff. Thou shalt not delay to offer. Here's the first type, the first. The first of the ripe fruits of thy liquors, the firstborn. Likewise, thou do with thine oxen. So the first, the best. And then he says in verse 31, there's some stuff that's not even fit for you to eat. You're going to cast that to the dogs. Verse 31, don't go, the stuff that's torn of beasts in the field, you know, you lose a cow out there in the field or a sheep out there in the field, you're not going to eat that. That's going to be cast for the dogs. That's not good to give to me. That's definitely not even good for you to eat. Cast that out. So then there's the middle category is not really talked about, but there's the assumption that we can live on everything else, right? So we have what we give to God first. We have the best, and we do give him the best because Colossians 1 tells us he's the best and he deserves the best. So we give him that. And then he says there's this stuff that you don't eat. It's torn to torn by animals, or it's like the lame and that kind of thing. You know, don't eat that. You live on that middle road stuff. So there's three types of stuff. Some reserved for God, some reserved for the dogs. The question is, when the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance, we could talk, that verse really is talking about money, but we could branch out into other areas of life and say this, are you giving God the best? Are you giving him second best? Or are you giving him what should be cast to the dogs? Now, I'm going to give a funny illustration, and this hasn't happened since we've been here, to my knowledge, so I think I can give this safely. But every preacher knows this story. Every preacher knows this story. Mom and Dad are talking, and, well, this old couch, you know, we've worn this thing out. We've had this thing for 22 years. Let's put it in the garage sale. And they have a garage sale, and no one will buy the couch. I mean, they bought all the stuff around it, but they wouldn't buy that couch. And so they get to thinking, you know that you know what who needs that couch? I think we should bring that up to the church. Every preacher knows the story. Here comes a member with a box of junk. Here's the stuff we couldn't even sell in the garage sale. But they don't say that. They're like, hey, we want to donate all these items. And I mean, I'm telling you, here's what I do. Thank you. There's this blue box back here in the back. It's over there in the corner. I'll be happy to donate those items. Because there's this mindset. Well, I don't want this thing anymore. It's not good enough for my home. Let's bring it to the church. There's a mindset. It hasn't had, to my knowledge, I don't think it's happened since I've been here, thankfully, but I have had it happen, where I've looked at the stuff and I said, who brought that? Why did they bring that? Why would they think we would want that? That's an example of like, I'm not going to go. Now, we don't need any couches, okay? No need for couches. But it'd be different to be like, you know what? The church needs a couch. We're going to go to the store and we're going to buy one like what we would put in our home. And then we're going to give that. That'd be one thing. But to be like, we're going to go buy us a new couch. And then the one that's been worn out for 20 years, we're bringing it up. That's this idea of, no, there's some stuff. You're supposed to give God the first, and you're to live on the second, and then the third, you throw to the dogs. It's just this mindset. Let me ask, because it's not just about money and couches, but when we serve the Lord, think about this. Are we giving God our best? The best of our goods? Listen, the best of our time? Or do we just give God what's left of our time? After all the other things in the world, and we're not giving Him the first choice of time, we're not even giving Him the second, but whatever I got left for God, I'll give Him that. What about our service for God? Oh, I mean, listen, I just, again, nobody in mind. But boy, we lose our minds giving ourselves to all the pursuits of the world. We give our best. Families give their best to, you know, like, oh, school's starting. Sorry, kids. Oh, there's no kids in there. They're in junior church. Oh, whew, good. School's starting in a couple weeks. You know what mom and dad are going to do? They're going to say, hey, kids, you got to get in bed at 8 o'clock. Because tomorrow you got to be your best. You got to wait. You got to get in bed, get to sleep. You got to get up, put the new shoes on. You got all the stuff. We're all prepared for school, and they'll send them off to school. But Saturday night comes, and there's no thought to, let's get these kids in bed because we got church tomorrow. We want our kids to be at their very best. And by the way, I want to be at my very best. On Saturday nights, we try to shut it down pretty early. Because Sunday's an important day. When we serve the Lord, are we giving Him our best or just the leftovers? There's all these different things. I could go with, I mean, you know, I could pick on myself. I like to hunt and fish, and I'm telling you, I give it my all. I do. I got all the stuff. I plan it all out. I'm looking at the calendar. I'm making, I was married in July. You people that got married in the fall, what were y'all thinking? Do I apply that same priority and concern to the things of God? You know, I'm trying to teach my son. Which don't look at the yard today. These weeds, the grass won't grow and the weeds will. So if you run a mower over them, it kills the grass and the weeds just thrive. I don't know what to do. We're working on it. I'm just praying for winter to come and start over next year. But I'm trying to teach my son how to cut the grass. He's getting really good at it, and he's real fast. He's faster than mom, so I put him on the big mower, and we get it done quicker. But, you know, the first few times he would miss a spot, just miss a line, and I would tell him, hey, you need to go run over that again. And he gave me that good teenage eye roll. Here, do it, son. Do the eye roll. He's back there. But why do I care that we get that line of weeds? Because this is God's house. And how we represent God is shown in our grass. I mean, it sounds silly, but if a visitor walks up and the grass is knee high and the church looks disheveled and all that, that tells that person how we feel about him. And so as we're serving, as we're just mowing grass, which is something that anyone can do, and we're just something very, very simple, let's do it our best. Now again, don't go look today. It's not our fault. We tried. We're working on it. We're praying about it. But we give Him our best. You know, you come in here and sometimes I'll help my wife clean the church. I come in here and you go through these pews and you straighten all the little cards, you straighten the books, you get all the little pieces of paper off the floor, and you think, does anyone really care about this? I don't care if anyone cares. He cares. Just give Him our best. You say, well, that's a simple thing. Yeah, but do your best at it. I mean, are we giving God our best? Look at Malachi chapter 1. We're going to close with this. Malachi chapter 1. So the instructions given in there in Exodus 22, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Let's see how they did. Malachi 1. I do know a preacher that has a marriage conference November 1st, first weekend of November every year. I've been working on him too. That's a really bad weekend to have a marriage conference. While you're turning, that was just a little fun fact. Malachi 1, look at verse 6. This drives home our point, and then I'm going to close. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I, be a father, where is mine honor? This is God talking to them. And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer, so you see what he's saying? A son honoreth his father. Like, it's just natural. A boy would honor his dad. And he says, a servant honors the master. The servant is going to work for the master and do what's right, honor him. He says, but you're not honoring me. Ye offer, verse 7, polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see what God's saying? He's saying, you take that same offering you're giving me, and you give that to the governor next time he comes over for lunch. And just see if he feels honored and respected. Is it good enough for the governor? The answer is no. And if it ain't good enough for the governor, it sure ain't good enough for God. Keep reading here. It says, now I pray you, verse 9, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. He's really calling them out. He's like, there's going to be people who are not Israelites that worship better than you are. That's what he's saying. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Serving the Lord is a weariness? You see this? This is not a give God first attitude right here. Oh, I got to go do that again. Behold, what a weariness. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn. Now, just pause. What did Exodus 22 tell them not to do? The ones that were torn, they weren't even supposed to eat that themselves. But here they are, bringing the torn for sacrifice to God. And the lame and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Verse 14. Because here's, just pause for a second. You're like, well, that's all I had. So all I had was I didn't have my second. All I had was my thirds. God knows what we have. Look at verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He's saying, no, I know you've got the one you're supposed to give me back home. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Listen. What are we giving God? Can I tell you, Jesus gave us his best, and he gives us continually his best. What do we offer to him? Are we giving him his best? Listen, he is worthy and deserving of our immediate obedience, our very, very first and our very, very best. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm convicted by these passages that so often we get so busy with all the other things in life that when it comes to our service for you, it's just sort of, oh yeah, we've got to do that again. And sometimes it becomes an afterthought. It doesn't take the place of priority it should. Lord, convict our hearts today. Help us to understand that you own it all and you don't ask for it all back. You bless more than we could ever give, but you do deserve our very best. I pray, God, that there would be hearts today that would just confess to you, Lord, that I haven't given you my best, but I want to and I will. Lord, that somebody would just make a decision, God, Lord, to serve you with all their heart. Lord, that's the prayer when a message like this is preached, that everyone, that you just speak to everyone's heart. Help us, God. Help me, Lord, to give you my best, as I know there's many areas of life I haven't. Lord, would you please bless and continue to work in this time of invitation? Thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.